verse 23 through 33, Isaac is finally brought home by faithfulness. Moved through blessing, transitioned through trouble, brought home by faithfulness. So this evening we are in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 through 33. Verse 12 through 33. What I want to talk to you about tonight is how God moves you. How God moves you. Now, we're not talking about being moved emotionally. That's not what I'm speaking about. That's not what this passage is about. Not how God moves you emotionally. Sometimes we're moved with emotion when we worship. Sometimes we're moved with emotion and we get angry about something or so on. We're not talking about being moved emotionally. We are actually talking about being moved geographically. We're talking about being moved circumstantially. What are the ways in which God moves us? You know, we pray prayers and we ask God, open our eyes to know what your will is, to see where your hand is working. Open our eyes so that we can see what you're doing, so that we can see what you want us to do, so that we can see where you want us to go. Lord, we want to know where you are leading us. We want to know where you are moving us. Very rarely in all of history has God ever replied to a person's prayer such as that with an audible word. Let me repeat that. Very rarely in all of history has God Almighty replied to people's prayers with an audible word. So then, how does God speak? More specifically in this passage, how then does God move his people? What are the tools that are at God's disposal, which we would say all the tools are at God's disposal, and that would be true. But what are the tools that God uses in this passage to move a man? To move a man and his family. To move Isaac and his family. You see this very clearly. That's the way this passage is divided up, verse 12 through 13 in Genesis 26. You see Isaac move three times. You see Isaac move three different times, and you see that God uses three different means in order to move him. It's really actually pretty incredible when you see it this way. So Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 through 33, how God moves you. If you miss everything else tonight, get this sentence and you get the point of the whole sermon. If you want to write this down, join with me. God may use blessing, and he may use trouble, but God will always be faithful to bring you to his desired destination. God may use blessing, and he may use trouble, but he will always be faithful to bring you to his desired destination. Every one of those words chosen very carefully to reflect the truths in this passage. This is true about the way that God moved in Isaac's life. Now let me ask you a question. If God moved in this way in Isaac's life, is it likely that God will also move this way in our life? It's true. God doesn't change. God has not changed the way in which he moves people. God may move you through blessing. He may use trouble to do that. But you have the guarantee, you have the truth, you have the understanding from God's word that however or wherever or whenever God moves you, if you are in covenant relationship with God, God will be faithful to move you exactly where he wants you in exactly the right time. Isn't that a comforting thought? That is a comforting thought that we don't have to know all the answers. What's that old song we sing? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds my hand. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds my hand. And look at how this has worked out in Isaac's life. Verse 12 down through verse 16, you see that Isaac was banished because of blessing. Isaac was banished because of blessing. Doesn't that seem paradoxic? That seems like an unlikely reality. You would think that blessing would indicate that God wants you to stay. But it may not. It may not. Isaac was banished from the city of Gerar because of blessing. In the second move that Isaac makes there, verse 17 through 22, Isaac wasn't banished because of blessing. Isaac was transitioned because of trouble. He was transitioned because of trouble. Ultimately, this final move that he makes, verse 23 down through 33, it just shows that Isaac was brought home not just by blessing and not just by trouble. Isaac was brought home by faithfulness. Isaac was brought home by faithfulness. So look with me there at verse 12 through verse 16. Isaac being banished because of blessing. Three truths out of these verses, verse 12 through 33, three truths that I'll show you there. Now look with me, verse 12. It says, "And Isaac sowed in that land." What land are they talking about? They're talking about the land of Gerar. They say Gerar doesn't sound very familiar to us. Gerar would have been one of the capital cities in ancient Philistia, in the southern part, almost even the southern border of modern-day Israel, of modern-day Canaan. And so Isaac has left Canaan. That's where he was. That's where Abraham had spent the remainder of his life. And now Isaac has left Canaan and he has come to Gerar. You remember how chapter 26 starts? The Lord appears to Isaac and tells him because there's a famine in the land. So there you go. God's using economic hardship in order to move Isaac exactly where he wants him to. So there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And so Isaac is going to pick up and he's going to leave. Well, where did Isaac's daddy go when there was a famine in the land in Genesis 12? He went to Egypt. And what is it that the Lord says to Isaac at the beginning of 26? He says, "Don't go down to Egypt. That's not where I want you to go." And it's pretty obvious as the text rolls on why the Lord has to warn Isaac not to do like Daddy did. Because when he stays in Philistia, what does Isaac do? Isaac does exactly like Daddy did. Isaac handed his wife Rebekah over to Abimelech. And you remember there was a little lesson that we learned there that we would like for our kids to first and foremost, in fact, even to only imitate the faith they see us living out in our life. But the reality is our kids, our children, those who look up to us, they're not only going to imitate our faith, hopefully they do that, but they will imitate our faults. They will imitate our faults. And so we need to be honest about those. We need to be repentant about those faults and tell our children, tell the people who look up to us, there are just some things about my past. There are just some things that I struggle with. There are some things that I need to continually work on and grow more like Christ. And those things that I need to work on, you don't need to imitate. Imitate my repentance if you imitate anything. But Isaac doesn't imitate Abraham's faith right off the bat. Isaac imitates Abraham's faults. And so there Isaac, because of famine and the Lord's prohibition from going to Egypt, finds himself in Philistia, in the city of Gerar, which was the hometown of the king of Philistia, the man by the title and the name of Abimelech. Isaac had been living there for a long time, it told us in the first 11 verses. How many years? The text is not very specific. We do know that this text comes at least 60 years after Abraham had sojourned in Philistia. So it says there in verse 12, remember, everyone else around here is going through a famine. There's refugees from all over trying to find a little bit to eat. Isaac shows up in Philistia as a sojourner, a foreigner, an exile, and an alien. And look what he does. And Isaac sowed in that land. He planted seeds, that is. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That is miraculous. That is spectacular. Isaac did not have to learn the lay of the land. Isaac did not have to learn how the land would respond to planting seeds at certain times and in certain places. Isaac did not have to be an expert in agriculture. Isaac was a man with many herds, wasn't he? Isaac was a man who had inherited his father's flocks. But he goes into Philistia and he takes up a profession he wasn't so equipped to take up. And the Lord blesses him. Not only does he bless him, he blesses his socks off. He plants a seed. Get this. If he planted one seed and that one seed was going to grow one plant, that seed grew 100 plants for Isaac. That's what that means. That he planted one seed and it grew 100 plants. Isaac was blessed beyond any man in all of Philistia. You would think that the people in Philistia, maybe they might rejoice. Maybe they might go to Isaac and say, Isaac, what's your trick? What have you learned there in your time in sojourning these lands? What have you learned that we're missing out here? Maybe that would have been an opportunity for Isaac to evangelize and say, no, it's not me. Maybe he could say like the apostle Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Y'all need to understand that I plant a seed in the ground, but God's the one who makes it grow. Maybe that's the trick to being blessed. But that doesn't happen. They don't get curious, they get envious. So Isaac's blessed. Look at what it says at the end of verse 12. The Lord blessed him. Now that's a key phrase, that the Lord blessed Isaac. Why is that key? It's key because all through the Abrahamic narrative in the book of Genesis up to this point, we have seen that Abraham has been the man of God's blessing. Now Abraham is dead and gone. Abraham is buried there in the cave of Machpelah with his wife Sarah. And so now who is the man of God's blessing? Well, God reaffirmed the blessing was going to go to Isaac, the covenant blessing. The one who would save the world was going to come through the lineage of Isaac. All the world would be blessed. So now we see God's promises coming literally to fruition in Isaac's life. The Lord blessed him, God being faithful to fulfill his word. And you would think that with blessing comes comfort. Wouldn't we think that? That with blessing would come comfort. That with material blessing would come permanency or stability. But that's not what comes for Isaac at all. And Isaac is not unique in this. Isaac is the paradigm. Isaac is the pattern that everybody else seemingly follows. Riches don't bring people peace. What is it they say in rap songs? You say, I don't know, I don't listen to rap. What do they say? I've heard other people say it before. More money? See, you listen to rap back there. There's one person here that listens to rap. More money, more problems. Isaac's blessed beyond anybody in all of Philistia. Look at this, verse 13. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. American dream. Lived out in Philistia, the American dream. He's planted his way to success, hasn't he? Listen to this. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Material wealth did not bring Isaac any stability. Actually, material wealth brought Isaac problems. It made him not inconspicuous, it made him conspicuous amongst the Philistines, so much so that their king comes to Isaac on behalf of all the people because they hated him. And the king himself says, Isaac, you have got to leave. Everyone here is consumed with envy, and there are raids that are coming left and right, and they are actually encroaching on Isaac's territory, and they are filling in the wells. You realize in the southern part of Israel, at the northern end of the Negev is the desert. So in that area, water would be more precious than almost any other commodity. Most of the farming that they would do there is dry farming. That's why it's probably pretty certain that he wasn't planting wheat. He was probably planting barley. And so the wells that Abraham had dug, which would have been signets of wealth, signets of security and permanency. The Philistines come behind. They come at night. They come at all times of the day, and they start taking earth and filling in those wells. We will stop this man's prosperity. Literally, we'll stop it up. We will plug it up. And we will block off the ability of God to bless this man. This man has become a stench in our nostrils. Isaac's wealth and prosperity didn't bring him peace. It actually served as the impetus for him to have to leave. So write down this first truth with me, and you'll see this unfold in even more clarity as we continue to go. But this first truth, God may use blessing to direct your journey. God may use blessing to direct your journey. God may, and I'm going to say some things here, and maybe they'll be a little bit confusing at first. I'm not sure. I'll say them nonetheless. There are times where God's blessing may direct your journey to stay where you are. Maybe God is showing you that through the blessing, he's saying, stay right where you are. I'm going to continue to pour it on. I'm going to pour it on thick. Maybe that's what the Lord says sometimes when the Lord blesses. But maybe sometimes when the Lord blesses, the Lord is saying, I am desirous of doing more through you. But I'm not making room for you in this land. That was an issue for Isaac. There wasn't room for him. God was showing him that he was going to bless him, that the anointing that he had put on Abraham, this covenant of blessing, that he had put it on Isaac too. But the land of Philistia was not big enough to hold the blessings of God. And so what did Isaac need to do? Isaac needed to leave. And so God actually used blessing not to tell Isaac to stay. God used blessing in order to tell Isaac to go. A lot of times we like to think about blessing as the end. Blessing is the goal. What I'm going for is security. It is comfort. It's stability. It's permanency. And we look at blessing the wrong way. Blessing is not the goal. Prosperity, that is. Financial security, it's not the goal. It's not the end. It is a means to the end. It is a means to the end. If God pours financial prosperity on you, that is a means to the end. What is the reason that God said he would bless Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. He says, I will bless you so that you will be what? So that you will be a blessing. God's not intending on us to be cesspools of blessing. He's intending on us being conduits of blessing. God intends on us shuttling the blessing over to other people. He doesn't mean for financial prosperity to be an end in and of itself. That is not the goal. The goal is not to be blessed. The goal is to be a blessing. That's the goal. And God pouring out blessing on you may be telling you, you be right here and you pour blessing all over the area that I have placed you. But he may also be saying this, I am showing you that I'm blessing you in such a way that I want to take you to a land that's bigger. I want to take you to a land that's made room for the amount of blessings that I'm going to pour out on you. In fact, Isaac is going to name the place where God finally makes room for him. He's going to name it Rehoboth. Sounds like the verb Rahab. Rahab means to make room for. Isaac actually names the place that God takes him to, where God finally has room enough to pour blessing out on him. He names it, "You've made room for me, God." Rehoboth. Finally, God is free to pour his blessings out on me. He's had to make some room in order to do that. God may use blessing to direct your journey. He may say, "Stay," and use the blessing in the job that you're in. He may say, "I've equipped you in such a way to take you to another job where you can be a blessing somewhere else to other people in an even greater way." That's what he does here for Isaac. And so he moves him because of that very reason. Now, don't just think that this is how the Lord works in Isaac's life. You remember what happened there after Joseph died in the land of Egypt many years later after this? After Joseph died in the land of Egypt, what happened to the children of Jacob? To the children of Israel. That's Jacob's second name. What happened to the children of Israel after Joseph died and Pharaoh no longer remembered Joseph? Slavery. And what was the reason that they were put into bondage? It was fear. It was fear of the Egyptians because God had blessed the Israelites. God had made them to be fruitful and to multiply. They multiplied quicker than all of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians looked up one day and they envied the Israelites and said, "These people are too mighty for us. If they ever got mad about anything, they could turn on us in a moment and we would be defeated." And so they decided to oppress the Israelites because of the blessing. And so what did God do? God began to prepare his people to be brought out of Egypt. He used blessing to get the ball rolling, didn't he? Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. If I had the time, I'd read verse 6 through 12. You can read that on your own. Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel." Don't think that blessing is an end in and of itself. Blessing is a means to an end. God may use blessing, may very well use blessing in order to direct your journey. It's our job to be careful and prayerful to discern which of those God is doing. Which of those is God doing in my life? Is he blessing me in such a way that he wants me to keep on doing exactly what I'm doing? Or is God blessing me in such a way because he wants me to do something more for him? We need to answer those questions if we're going to be discerning and we're going to be faithful. But that's not the only way that God moved Isaac. So Isaac was in the city of Gerar, wasn't he? He was there in the city of Gerar, dwelling with the king, dwelling in that city. Now look at verse 17 through 22. You've seen that God may use blessing to direct your journey. Truth number two, God may use trouble to change your journey. He may use blessing to direct it. He may use trouble to change it. This is one that it's easy to hear the commentary, the admonitions and exhortations about God just pouring the blessing out. But it's hard for us to listen to the fact that God will in fact permit, ordain, and use trouble in our lives in order to change our path, in order to change what we're doing and where we're doing it. God does that in Isaac's life. God may use trouble to change your journey. So Isaac was in Gerar, and Abimelech said, the king said, "Get out of here. You've got to leave." He banishes Isaac because of blessing. Now Isaac gets transitioned because of trouble. He goes from the city of Gerar to the valley of Gerar. He goes from a high place. Now he's going to go to a low place. He's going to go from highfalutin city living to now he's going to live in the low place. Now he's going to live in the valley. So look at this with me, verse 17 down through verse 22. Isaac moves from Gerar to the valley. It says this, "So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them." Essentially, he's saying this, okay, God, you blessed Daddy in this way. You did this in Daddy's life. Well, maybe you're going to repeat everything that you did in Daddy's life in my life. Isn't that faulty thinking? That's faulty thinking. It's presumptuous thinking. Just because the Lord did something a certain way in Abraham's life does not mean that every detail of Isaac's life is going to play out the same. Isaac is trying to honor his father's property, because those wells belonged to his father, and so he redigs them. But what happens? He redigs them hoping for blessing, but what follows behind? Not blessing, it's trouble. As soon as he digs that well that the Philistines had filled, he gets all the dirt out and walks away. They come right behind. Imagine that. It's like you're sitting there digging a hole in your yard, and as you're scooping out dirt and you're putting it over here in a pile, there's your enemy right there next to you with a shovel, and he takes a scoop when you take a scoop, and he throws it back in the hole. You're saying, what can I do? I can never dig my way to prosperity. I can never work my way to blessing here. That's the way Isaac feels. Everywhere he digs, it just gets filled up. Right behind him, trouble on every side for him. It says, "And Isaac dug again the wells of water," verse 18, "that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them." Verse 19, "But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water," valuable resource, invaluable. "When he dug there and found a well of spring water," verse 20, "the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek." Esek actually sounds like the word for contention. It sounds like a sock. A sock is the Hebrew word for contention. These people are striving with me. These people are fighting with me. Now, that's not a good thing that he would name that well Esek. He's not naming it a happy name. He's not saying that he's actually enjoyed this prosperity. He is saying this: all this prosperity has brought me has been contention. In other words, all this prosperity has brought me is trouble. And so it's going to take the name of the way that it has made me feel, of the things that it has brought in my life. This place is named contention. It's named Esek. So he's going to move again. Verse 21. "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna." So he called its name Sitna. The first well, Esek, means contention. These people are fighting with me. The second well, he goes down another place. "So I'm going to dig another well and look for the prosperity of God. Look for the blessing of God." So he digs. Guess what? He finds more water. And they come there, and now they don't just contend with him. Now they quarrel with him and fight against him. So that word there, Sitna, that's a noun. That's a proper noun. You're not going to really hear that any other place. But if you were to read Hebrew and you were to know the verb that sounds like sitna, this word will make a lot of sense to our ears. The verb that sounds like sitna is the Hebrew word Satan. How about that? Not only is Isaac living in a low place, he seems to have hit rock bottom, hadn't he? I mean, when you're living in such a place that you get so irritated and name the place Satan, you are in a low place. Wouldn't you say? Would anybody care to name their job that? No, don't say that. This is on the internet. Don't say that. We wouldn't name that. We would think, man, this guy has just, man, he's down there at the bottom of the dregs of the barrel, isn't he? Like, he can't go any lower than this. When you name the place that you occupy, Satan. So he says, this is Sitna, literally meaning this, accusations. Now they're not just saying, this water is ours. Now they're calling Isaac names. Now they're calling him a thief. They're being an adversary. They're being a devil. They're acting like Satan himself. So he says, you know what? I throw my hands up. I just can't do it. God, you blessed me when I was in Gerar, and the people hated me because of it. So you moved me because of blessing. So I come down here to the valley, and I search, and I dig, and I fight, and I claw. And I look for your blessing. And all that follows me, when I find a little bit of water, everybody else says, that's mine, that's not yours. Now it's not blessing that's following him. Now it's trouble that is following him. Blessing changed the direction of his journey. Trouble is going to transition him again. So look at verse 22. And he moved from there. Here it is again. You see how that happens? When the Lord blesses him, he has to move. When he finds trouble, he has to move. That's the way that this narrative text works. That's what we're supposed to see. That these events that are happening in Isaac's life are the impetus of his movement, of his geographical and circumstantial change. It says, and he moved from there, verse 22, Genesis 26. And he moved from there and dug another well, continually searching for the blessing of God, continually searching where he could put down, literally, put down roots, where he could set up his house and live there for a long time. He moved from there and dug another well. He's trying. And they did not quarrel over it. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? The last place he was at, he actually named it Satan. Now he goes and digs a well, and nobody fights with him. Nobody quarrels with him. He can actually take a breath of fresh air and a cool drink of water. Isn't that refreshing? It says, and they did not quarrel over it, verse 22. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful. Literally, we shall flourish in the land. Isaac has been moved because of blessing. He has been transitioned because of trouble. See, God didn't want Isaac to live in the city. He didn't want him to live in Gerar, even though he sent him there. Gerar was just a stop towards his destination. We see that in his life. So Isaac is moved from Gerar because people can't handle how much God is blessing. So he moves from the city to the country, and he moves from a high place to a low place. Everywhere he looks in the valley, there's no room for him to stay. Just like Jesus and his parents, his mother, as he is in the womb, and they're looking for a place to stay, and there's no room in the inn. So Isaac is looking, he's just looking for a place to live. It's all he's looking for. So now he's not even fit to stay in the valley. Moves from the city, moves from the valley, and finally, he comes to a place that doesn't even have a name. He comes to uncharted territory, and he digs. And lo and behold, what does God do? God blesses him. Not only does he bless him with fresh spring water, God blesses him with peace. God blesses him with peace. Now, because Isaac is in uncharted territory where nobody else lives, where there's room on every side, God says, that's where I want you. I want you right there. The other places, those were nice places, but those other places were not right for you, Isaac. Those other places, too small. Isn't that what he said? Those other places were not big enough. Not for you, Isaac, but they were not big enough to occupy the blessing that I was going to bring about through you. So I'm going to move you, and you're going to be uncomfortable with it. I'm going to move you from prosperity. I'm going to move you through trouble, and I'm going to take you to a wide open place. Just understand, Rehoboth was never on Isaac's radar. Without the blessing and the problems that followed, without the trouble and the transition that happened because of it, Rehoboth would have never been on Isaac's radar. You follow me here? But Isaac then finds himself living in uncharted territory that he has to name. And he says, you know what? God has finally opened up a door here, a place that is big enough for all the blessing of God that he's going to pour through. So he names the place after the verb Rahab, to make room for, to open up a country for him. So he names it Rehoboth. So then, truth one, God may use blessing to direct your journey. Truth number two, God may use trouble to transition or to change your journey. God may use trouble to change your journey. Let me ask you a question. This will drive the point home a little bit more. If God, just overarching theological question here, is anything impossible for God? Easy answer to that is no. There's nothing that is impossible for God. God can do anything. God made room for Isaac in Rehoboth. Why did God? Could God have made room for Isaac in Gerar? Esek? Sitna? He could have made room for him in any of those places. So then I am led to ask the question, why did God not make room for him in Gerar, Esek, and Sitna? You know why God did not make room for him? Because God didn't want him to end up there. God had a final destination that he was leading Isaac to. So the blessing was worth it. The trouble was worth it. Isn't it worth it, whatever it costs? Whatever it takes to finally find yourself in the place God wants you. Isn't it worth it? And when you look back in your life and you look at where God has brought you now, and maybe you're saying this, for this now. Isn't that what Isaac says? For now, God has made room for us. And maybe you look at your life right now and say, for now, God has made room for me. And so you look back retrospectively and you say, you know, there was times where God used blessing to bring me to this point. There was times God used trouble to bring me to this point. And I'd never want to go back and do all that again. But I wouldn't trade what I have now for anything. God could have made room in Gerar, Esek, Sitna. God could have just given Isaac the promised land. He could have done that. He could have killed all of the inhabitants of Canaan, but he didn't do it. Because it's not just about the destination with God. It's about the journey to the destination with God. So God moves him through blessing. God moves him through trouble. Finally, he finds himself in a wide open place, Rehoboth. Verse 23 through 33. So Isaac is banished because of blessing. He's transitioned because of trouble. Verse 23 through 33, Isaac is finally brought home by faithfulness. Moved through blessing, transitioned through trouble, brought home by faithfulness. Look at how God does this. It's really incredible. It says in verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. That rings a bell, doesn't it? At this point in our study in Genesis, we're familiar with Beersheba. Beersheba is actually a very familiar place to us. When was the last time that you read about Beersheba? Wasn't it when we read and studied Genesis chapter 21? Who ended up in Beersheba? Who ended up purchasing a well? Think about the name. Beersheba, well of the oath. Well of the seven. Why is it named Beersheba? Who is it that made an oath? Who is it that traded seven ewe lambs to purchase that well. It was Abraham. Abraham had given 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech, to this Abimelech's predecessor. Remember, it's a title, not just a name. He had given 7 lambs to Abimelech in order to prove that this well belonged to him. That's not where Isaac wanted to go. Isaac went to Gerar, then Esek, then Sitnah, then Rehoboth. But God finally brings Isaac where? He finally brings Isaac to the place where his daddy ended up being. He finally brings him to the place of Beersheba. So it says, from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night. The Lord appeared to him the same night. Doesn't that just sound, that sounds like victory. That sounds like something victorious. But hey, Isaac has been going all over the country, and he can't find rest. He can't find peace anywhere he goes. He finally finds direction in Rehoboth, and he goes up to Beersheba. And there, as soon as he crosses the border of Beersheba, and he ends up in the town that his daddy established, what happens? There it is. He meets the Lord face to face. God brought him right where he wanted him to be. The Lord appeared to him not a few nights later. No, it was like, Isaac, cross this line. Isaac, would you just get here already and meet me where I want you to be? You see, the Lord didn't want Isaac to stay in any of those other places. The Lord wanted him in Beersheba. So it says, and the Lord appeared to him the same night, verse 24, and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not. That is an emphatic particle that's attached to that verb. Fear not. You might as well put an exclamation point after that phrase. Fear not. You have nothing to be afraid of, Isaac. You know, if we were skeptical, if we were in Isaac's position, what would we say? Me, I tend to get this, when I get irritated about stuff, I tend to get this smart aleck tone. I'm being redeemed out of that, but I tend to get this smart aleck tone. Do you feel me? You get that way too? And if somebody said to me, if I was walking in Isaac's shoes and they said, fear not, I'd say, really? That's sarcasm. I'd say, really? You're going to tell me to fear not when I have had a king tell me to get out of his land. And I've had his people chase me from the city through the valley everywhere I go. And you're going to tell me, fear not? What's the reason that you have to tell me that I have nothing to fear? God actually gives Isaac a reason. I can't think of a more comforting reason either. He says this at the end of verse 24. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Didn't seem like anybody else was, did it? But God was with Isaac. And that's the way the Hebrew actually reads. Fear not, I am with you. And he says, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So what does Isaac do in response to the Lord saying, now, Isaac, you've got nothing to worry about. You're here exactly where I want you to be. You know what Isaac does? Isaac does 3 things that actually signify he is going to stay there for a while. He has recognized that God has providentially brought him to that point, and he wants him to remain. So look at this. He does 3 things there in verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Why would he build an altar there? That was for worship, not just for a one-time event. He built an altar there for a continual event of worship. That was a sign of permanency. What else does he do? And pitched his tent there. He sets his home up. Rather than just bringing out his blanket and finding a stone to lay his head, which I'm sure that's what he was doing there in the valley, instead of doing that, he says, okay, now I can do the work and actually set my house up. I can, in his days, we would say this in ours, I can park the RV and plug it in. I don't just have to get a room at the Motel 6. That's how you know you don't have any money. You can't even afford the Motel 8. say, at the Motel 6. Now, he says, I can plug the camper in, and I can set up a little bit of permanency here. That's not the only thing he did. He built an altar. He set up his house. And there, the final thing in verse 25, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. They dug a well. We're going to be here for a while. We need some water. And so they dig a well. God has put his blessing on him. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Says this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. You can see this lived out in Isaac's life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says this. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. If God has a particular final destination for you and I, will God get us there? Yeah, he will. Now, he's got a lot of tools in his toolbox. He may use blessing. He may use trouble. We want to pray for blessing. We don't want to pray for trouble. But through blessing and through trouble, we always need to have trust. And we need to know that God's going to bring us to the destination. We know that we can plan our steps. We can try to plan the road that we're going to go on. But the best we ought to say, the Apostle James says, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go here and there and do business. If the Lord wills, I don't know what tomorrow holds. What does the song say? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds my hand. I may plan my steps, my way, but the Lord establishes them. And God says to Isaac, fear not. Now follow this. He says to Isaac, fear not. Isaac, you have nothing to be afraid of. Did the Lord say that to us in this context? Did the Lord say that to us? The answer is no. The Lord said this to Isaac. He did not say this to us. Isaac was the man of God's choosing. He was the man who received the covenant promises. So God says, Isaac, fear not. So I begin to ask the question, is there somewhere in the Bible where God says the same thing to me, where God promises me his providential protection and security, his faithfulness to be near me? And the answer is glaringly yes. God says that to every one of his children. Let me read a verse for you here. It's actually Brother Jim's favorite set of verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. He says, keep your life free from love of money. Meaning, don't depend on, don't love money. Don't love what prosperity can get you. Because more money, more problems. Don't trust it. Because money will burn a hole in your pocket. Keep yourselves free, your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Why? God, give me a reason for this. Why should I be content with what I have, with prosperity or with very little? Paul said this. He said, I've learned how to prosper, and I've learned how to do without. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The writer of Hebrews says, for he said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that incredible? That the very thing that God Almighty said to his chosen man Isaac is the same thing he says to us. Fear not. You know what the writer of Hebrews is quoting? He is quoting another verse that was not said to us, but he's applying it to us. He is actually quoting a verse out of Joshua chapter 1. He is quoting when Joshua is commissioned to take the Israelites into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. You're all very familiar with these sets of verses. I'll read Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9. Listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9 of the same chapter. Have I not commanded you? verses 12 through 30. However the Lord takes me there, I know that he, as you're turning there, remind you that this Sunday afternoon, a comforting thought. God says to Abraham, go into a land that I will show you. And Abraham goes gladly. He goes willingly. Why? Not because he knew the destination, but because he knew the one who was leading him. Isaac is comforted here. Fear not. So he says, okay, I'll set up camp and I'll stay here. We know this. Romans 8:28 affirms this truth to us. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So all things, blessing, trouble, we know that God is faithful through all these things. God may move you through blessing. God may transition you through trouble. The third and final truth for you this evening, God, no matter trouble or blessing, God will be faithful to bring you to his desired destination. God will be faithful to take you there. That frees us from having to worry about things. That frees us from having to feel like we need to manipulate situations or change things because we know that God is in absolute control. And this will go very quickly. I'll read this very fast. Look at Abimelech's response. He ran him out of his country, but he can't help but recognize that God has blessed this man. In the end, God proves that Isaac is his chosen, and he proves that the nations will fear his people. Verse 26, down through the end. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, the only time you'll ever read that, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. Well, isn't that kind of an overstatement? It's not that they haven't done anything to him. But they recognize, they say, you, not just your daddy Abraham, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Isn't that spectacular? God is being faithful to fulfill the promise that he made to Adam and Eve. Now it's carried all the way through Abraham's son of promise, Isaac. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way and they departed from him in peace. Verse 32, the same day, this is not coincidence, this is confirmation. The same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba, which means to swear an oath. And he called the place Oath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. In the end, through blessing and all the trouble that followed it, through all the difficulty that came in Isaac's life that made him be a vagabond and move from place to place and place to place, finally he comes and he settles in. And the very people that ran him off, this might get personal, the very people that ran him off in the end, what do they recognize? They recognize that God had his hand on that man. Isn't that pretty incredible? That God makes it come full circle, that God is faithful to his chosen one. He's faithful to Isaac. God may move us through blessing. God may move us through trouble. We have this guarantee that God will always move us faithfully, and he'll bring us to the desired destination. The desired destination of God for all of his people is this, that we be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. That's what it says there in Romans 8:28 down through verse 30. That before time ever began, God's purpose for you, the good, the trouble, all of it, it's being designed to make us more like Jesus. See, the blessing and the problem, those are not the ends. Those are the means to get us to the place that God wants us to be. Would y'all pray with me?